And I want to ask you a question before I read these scriptures. Many of you are parents, have children of your own. How many of you would actually give your life for your children? Not many of you. Some of you wouldn't. Let me ask that again. How many of you would actually be willing to give your life for your children? Thank you. That's what God did. That's what the Holy Spirit told me to tell you. That's what God did. Now, we're going to read some scriptures in Ephesians 2, and then we'll come back to John chapter 11. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Go to John chapter 11, verse number 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." But he did not say this on his own initiative. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now that last scripture may be strange because Caiaphas was speaking prophetically. That means the Holy Spirit gave him something to say. It was a prophecy. He didn't realize that he was prophesying. Caiaphas is the high priest that was responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of the new covenant. And so it's really strange. He didn't know he was prophesying. I want you to pay close attention to the last statement that Caiaphas made, that he might also gather together the children of God who are scattered abroad. Down in the heart of man is what can be called a God hunger. And it is this God hunger that gives place to religion. And it is this hunger that causes people to jump from religion to religion, always searching for the right religion. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 says, God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work of God, the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. That is, all of humanity has the principle of eternity in their heart, so they create religions. But God says you can't find out about it without me. That's basically what it's saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So it's only when we meet Jesus Christ that we begin to understand that it's never been about religion. It's never been about religion. It is something much deeper. And the story of creation is the story of Jesus Christ and the children of God. I want to look at a mystery this evening about redemption that reaches into the very heart of God. Our subject is, it's about the children. Pray with me, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the honor of gathering together, Lord. And I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to address your children this evening. And I believe I have from your heart what you granted me to speak. You said the Holy Spirit would give to us what we are to speak, and I thank you for it. I ask you to be our instructor and let the ministry rest upon the hearts of all who are gathered here tonight. And those who are looking at us, Lord, through the computers, that you would bless them with their own understanding that you would grant them. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm recommended I use about 30 minutes of time, which is fine. We try to keep the Wednesday night service not too long. So I'm going to have to cram about an hour's teaching in about 30 minutes. So I'm going to have to let the Bible teach you. Here's where we're going to go. If you like to take notes, and I would really encourage you to take notes on this particular teaching. Of course, you can do it on all the teachings, but these are the areas we're going to go into because we're dealing with the subject. It's all about the children. Number one, I want to talk to you about the children of eternity. The children of eternity. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the signature of God's children. All these are biblical things. The signature of God's children. And thirdly, why it can never be religion. Those three areas, you may want to take notes with those. The children of eternity, the signature of God's children, and why it can never be religion. And if you'll give me time, I'd like to cover this without dragging it out. But I feel like I need to cover this for you well tonight. And I want to let the Bible speak to itself and for itself. So let's begin with the children of eternity. The Bible opens with, in the beginning, God. Now, there's two other statements, two other things that connect with this statement. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The other one is in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to go there if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5, and I have some scripture for you to look at this evening. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let that sink in. What does God bless you with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, God knew you. God blessed you. God loved you. And God's love for you did not begin when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is without time. He's not limited to time. And His love for us is beyond time. It reaches into eternity past. Jesus talked about this. The apostles validated it. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, I'm just going to lift a few scriptures out just to bring home this point. Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when it talks about the things that they did, he points out he's just talking about their nature. You did this by your nature. You may not have realized the things that you were doing, but by nature. But I want you to understand the kingdom that I have prepared for you was prepared before the foundation of the world. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and drop down to verse number 21. The great apostle Paul, there's a lot of things he wasn't allowed to share with us. He was the apostle that was caught up into the third heaven. And he said that he heard unspeakable words. He evidently saw things concerning the kingdom, God's children, that he wasn't allowed to share. But what he did share will set your heart on fire. But just listen to a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Paul says, so then let no one boast in religion. Doesn't say religion there, but what does it say? It says men. That's where we get our religion. Let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Everything God ever prepared, He prepared it for you. All things belong to you. Whether Paul, you even talk about these servants, they're not your overmaster, they're not your Lord. God gave them for a purpose, to teach you and to share the divine oracles with us. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All of eternity, all that God has done, He's done for His children. Do you remember when the 70 came back to Jesus and they were so excited because the demons trembled at the name of Jesus? They were subject to them in the name of Jesus. They laid hands on the sick and they saw them recover. They saw awesome things. But Jesus told them there was something He didn't want them to rejoice over, but there was something else He wanted them to rejoice over. How many of you remember what it was? You remember He said, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names have been recorded in heaven. And according to the book of Revelation, that recording took place from the foundation of the world. God knows things. That's in Luke 10 and 20, if you're making notes, where Jesus told the disciples, not rejoice over the issue of the demons being subject, but rejoice because your names have been written. Now, I want you to take a breath. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to just look a little bit. Look at verse number 8. Well, verse 7 said that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. Now, a very strange statement was made about Jesus concerning the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said, He despised the shame. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. The Father set before the Son something that created joy in His heart, even in His suffering and in His humiliation and in His shame. There was something that gave joy to the heart of Jesus that probably nobody else recognized or could see. What was that joy? It was the joy of the children. God pulled back the veil, evidently, and Jesus saw through eternity the children that He was dying for. Now, we have Scripture that can validate that. If you go back to John chapter number 6, this is a good one for you to underline in your Scripture that will certainly contribute to the idea of eternal salvation, of security of the believer. But if you look at John chapter 6, verse number 37, and I'll read just a little bit. But Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Are you listening? Everyone that the Father gives me is going to come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You see, the children of eternity were given to Christ in eternity. And this is the mystery that's called the mystery of God's foreknowledge. You'll see that in Romans chapter 8. If you go over here for a moment, then I want to get into my second area. But listen to some of this mystery, and I certainly wouldn't try to explain all of this, but it's certainly worth thinking about it. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. Most can quote verse 28, but verse 29 and 30 are also inclusive of what Paul is talking about. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me leave that one. So we're talking about the children of eternity, and this is a great mystery in the program of redemption. It's not something that you can figure out in your head, but it's something you can believe in your heart. Because it's written in God's Word. And it brings me to the second area, though, the signature of God's children, just as important as the first area. The children of God have a threefold sign in them. It's the love sign, it's the homeward sign, and it's the vision sign. If you're taking notes, let me give you time to write that down. I'm going to talk about each one of them just briefly. We're talking about the signature of God's children, the sign that they belong to God. It's in their nature, it's in their character, it is in the deepest part of their human makeup, their spiritual makeup, because you're actually heavenly citizens walking around in an earthly body. You are not of this world. Jesus said that, and we'll read that in a moment. Let God's Word speak to your heart. Some of these divine mysteries just make your heart just want to tremble before God. And I know you don't understand it, because I don't either. But it's awesome to hear God speaking to us through the sacred writings. So the signature of the children of eternity are threefold. You have a love sign, a homeward sign, and the vision sign. The love sign. Everyone who is truly born of heaven has a love in them for Jesus Christ. And a love for those who love Jesus. It is inside of you. It is something that cannot be denied. It is something that goes beyond your understanding. It is not a natural love. It is an eternal love that's been instilled in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I could give you a lot of scriptures that go with that, but just understand it. John 13:35, where Jesus said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." Most of you can quote that, but if you look at 1 Peter 1, if you're making notes, that is John 13:35, for this love that God's people have for each other. Even we may have conflicting moments and distressing times, even getting along at times. But down in the deep of us, there is a love that's been instilled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But this love sign is a love for Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You cannot explain it. Your love for Jesus Christ and your love for the body of Christ. You've often heard me say this in all of our travels. When we pass by little churches, wherever they are, where I know God's people are gathering together, I always get this warm feeling inside of me. I feel like part of my family meets there, that little Baptist church or, you know, whatever little church it may be. I always feel good about it. That's why we've always tried to teach you here at Christian Challenge, don't ever get sectarian in your thinking, but to appreciate the body of Christ. The body of Christ in Pineville makes up of every group of believers that meets in Pineville. We are the body of Christ in Pineville. We are a part of that body. And so we have that first sign. It's not a natural love. It's an eternal love. And the second sign of the threefold sign is what I call the homeward sign. You know, you begin to realize that you're different than what you were when you become born again. And you begin to have this sensing inside of you that I wasn't made just for this time and this place. And there's something deep inside of you that creates a longing. Because you know, and we write our songs. We just sang a song about that. We write songs. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see the sign that's always been in the hearts of God's people from time on. Just want to read. I love this scripture. I've used it a lot in my teachings over the years because it speaks to my heart. In Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, reaching back in all the Old Testament saints, it said, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. They couldn't receive the promise before Christ came and died for their sins. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, let that sink in. What were they confessing? What were they feeling? What were they saying? What was the movement, the motivation of their heart? They were confessing that they were strangers in this world and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you know in eternity when your name was recorded, it was recorded in the heavenly Jerusalem? The psalmist said it will be recorded that this one was born in her. Paul said the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother from above. It's our hometown. I just want you to see, because this sign in the heart reaches outside the world. And if you want to make a note, you can look at John 17 and 14. This is the prayer of our high priest in John 17 and 14. And I want to take you there. Just listen to it. John 17 is an awesome, wonderful chapter because this is where Jesus is praying the prayer of the high priest before he enters into his sufferings. And if you look at verse number 14, this is what he says to the Father. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. They hate you to this day, folks. The spirit of the world. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see that? Now, the third part of the threefold sign is what I call eternal vision. Very similar. Only children of God have eternal vision. And what I mean by that is that it is the ability given you by the Holy Spirit to see beyond the natural. That is, your vision is concerned with eternal things. This is why a lot of teaching over the last 20-something years in certain groups is not biblical. It is earthbound, basic to this world. A lot of the prosperity teachings can be not healthy for us. But anyway, we have this issue of the ability to see beyond the natural. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are we doing well, folks? Listen to the Apostle Paul. We're talking about the signature of God's children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to the apostle. Therefore, we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that is with the natural eye. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see that? So a child of God has an ability and a capacity to see through the Scriptures, to see in their walk with the Lord, the things of eternity. They're like imprints of the heart. That's why when you study the Bible, and I've been studying the Bible 40-something years, I'm talking about as a minister, and when I study it today, it's like a brand new book. Every morning I get up and study the Bible, it's like a brand new book. I'm serious. There's passages I have read hundreds of times, but when I read it this morning or yesterday morning, it's something new there. It's like God opens up something else, and He keeps opening up these treasures because He's giving you eternal vision, and He's letting you see things that belong to you. And yes, the outer man decays, and you young folk don't think that your body's not going to decay. It's going to get old one day, and your hair's going to get gray, and your teeth's going to get loose, and your breast's going to start sagging and bagging. And there are going to be wrinkles on your face. It's all right. But something inside of you is forever. Eternal youth, young, with the Lord. Longing. I don't mean to embarrass you folks with my language. I can't help it. Anyway. Sagging and a bagging. Glory to God. So you have the threefold signature of a child of God, the love sign, the homeward sign, and the vision sign. You know that you're not of this world. And there's a love for you inside your heart for Jesus Christ that's beyond your own comprehension. You don't know why you have such a love for Jesus. You're born again child of God. The Bible says that God pours His love into our hearts. And so this is and I'll give you a scripture on that in just a moment. But let me get you to the last area and talk about why it can never be religion, not with true born again children of God. This is why a child of God gets tired of religion in itself, because our faith is too personal. It can't be measured or contained or brought about by ritual and rote or religion. We don't meet together to practice our religion. We meet together to worship Jesus Christ and to hear Him speak to our heart from the sacred oracles. I would say if Christian Challenge ever became a religion, shut the door and lock it shut and put dynamite in it and just blow it up. Not worth anything. Can never be religion. I thank God people know that. They know it more and more. It cannot be restrained, and you'll see in just a moment. And our faith can be summed up as a passion for Jesus. And listen carefully, and that passion transfers over into a passion for the redemption work. I won't explain that. Listen carefully, and you'll understand. Why did Jesus come? The Bible says several things, but one thing in particular, if you look at Luke 19 and 10, listen carefully to Luke 19 and 10, because this is going to relate to every child of God. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Can you keep that in your thinking? He's come to seek and to save. Now, if He came to seek and to save, and it's the Spirit of Christ that enters into our heart, what is the passion of a child of God going to be, of a true child of God going to be? Isn't that passion going to be, in God's eternal children, isn't that passion going to be the same passion of Christ? To see the lost saved. To see the children come home. To want to share Jesus. Jesus told the disciples, if you go to, after the resurrection, if you go to John 20, and just listen to a little bit of the language, And then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to nail some of this down. But if you look at verse 21, Jesus said to them again, look at it, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." The mission, the passion, the love of God, the love of the Father that you have seen exhibited in me, the works that you have seen me done had a focus and a purpose, not to just create a flamboyance around me, but it is to reach the children. It is to reach the lost. It is to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that's why the Father sent me, and I'm sending you with that same passion and that same commission and that same stewardship. And you're going to have it down in your heart. There's going to be a love to reach the lost person that you're not going to understand, but it's going to be like a compulsion inside of you. I was born again with that compulsion inside of me. I cannot stop. Even though I'm fixing to be 68, I feel like I need to go out there and be evangelizing or starting another work or do something, doing anything. That's why I do all the writing that I do, is to try to reach the hearts of people out there to help establish them or to help reach them or bring the message of heaven to the human heart. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, as you go to 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to listen to the apostle as he explains this. And listen carefully. This is why it can never be religion. I'm going to skim a little bit on this one, but I want you to follow with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Look at verse 5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." Verse 13. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Now, verse 14, listen carefully. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Then he goes on to talk about the new creation. If you look at verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Then he explains the cross. Do you know God speaks through you? Sometimes you feel like he doesn't, because you get resistance, or you feel like you're turning people off. No, what's happening, they are hearing many times God speaking through you. You've heard me use this illustration, but maybe some of you haven't. But in one of our journeys to Central American countries, we were going over the mountain to minister in a village, smuggler's village. And I asked the Lord, I'll make it short. I already knew I was going to preach the gospel. I knew that. But you know, let me tell you something strange about preaching, about witnessing, about testifying. See, Jesus said something to his disciples about when they were before people. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words that you need to say in that time, basically, what he says. And it has never failed. When I knew we were going to a place of ministry, I'd had my message. I knew what the message needed to be. But God always gave me something extra to say, that it would be his voice in it in a particular way. And whenever I was, and Nathan was interpreting for me, whenever I was in the church, when I walked to the pulpit, I didn't joke with anybody. I just said to them, I come to you not as an ambassador from the United States, but I come to you as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and I have a message for you from the King. And I promise you, you could have heard a pin drop in that packed out church, because the voice of the King, not the voice of Buddy Martin, the voice of the King was in their midst. And God says, I want you to hear something. I love you, and I want you to come home. And I'm sending an ambassador, and I'll beg you, be reconciled to me. I've been reconciled to you. Are you listening? This is so awesome. And so we have this issue that we have a passion inside of us that you can't deny. David, you spent 12 years in Japan. I think burning inside your bosom to this day is the passion you had when you went to Japan. I don't think you ever lose that. I don't believe any child of God ever. I think you're always conscious of that. You're conscious of that. Sister Nora was sharing with me before the service how in her business, the primary motivation of Nora's business, not just to make money, but is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you feel that in your bones. And you feel that inside of you. Because we all know something. When the last child of God is gathered up among the nations, Father's going to say, children, come on home. We know that. There's going to be a time in our church age as we know it today, there's going to be a time when God's going to remove all of His children so that He can turn His attention to what's happening in the Middle East in a very unique and special way so that the rest of the tribe of the Christians can find their way home. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that Israel at that time is going to be sent the Savior when He takes away their sins. And then all Israel, talking about a nation, when Paul uses the term Israel, talking about a nation, will be saved. But in our case, we have one job, we have one message. Our message is, go tell the children that Father loves you. And come on home. He's not holding anything against you. He loved you so much. He loved you more than you love your children. And whether we understand the Godhead or not, it's immaterial to what I'm telling you. He died for you. He died in your place. He gave up His life. And He resurrected from the grave. And He ascended. The day of Pentecost was the coronation day of the beloved Son of God in the beginning of the new covenant. So go tell the children, Father says, come home. Or will they listen to me? Oh, yeah. When you tell the children the story of Jesus, they're going to hear His voice, and this is called irresistible grace. For God knows who you need to be talking to, and who you need to be sharing with, and who needs it. Well, He doesn't tell us. He just wants us to scatter the seed, but He knows. And when they hear His voice, they'll respond. I want to nail it down. If you go to John chapter 10, you're all familiar with this. Every child of God should be very familiar. I'm going to skim just a little bit, but listen carefully as I skim. We're going to bring it to a close. Jesus put a face on this when He spoke of His sheep. So if you look at John 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That's why it can't be religion, folks. And then verse number 26. Talking to those rejecting those that He said were of the synagogue of Satan. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So when did God set His love on you? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God set His love on you in His foreknowledge. So I have one question, then we'll stop. What is it that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Elizabeth? Nothing, right? Nothing. Thank you, darling. I think that's what you were saying, right? What is it? What is it? Paul named everything he could think of. In this world, out of this world, under this world, over this world. What? What circumstance? What situation? He said nothing. Nothing will ever separate the mama's love you have for your children, sis. Never. They may irritate the fool out of you sometimes. Aggravate the warts off of me. But nothing can stop that love of a father for his child or a mother for her child. And that's only a reflection, because we've been made in the image and the likeness of God. That's only a dim reflection of God's love for us. It's all about the children. It's all about the children. And for us, it can never be religion. Amen or oh me. Shake a bush. Let me know that you're alive. Thank you, Jesus. I did pretty good. See, that's the kind of message you could preach on and never stop. It's all about the children. So Caiaphas actually uttered a prophecy. If you study that, let the Holy Spirit help you study that, you will find some amazing things that the Jew provided the lamb. And the Gentiles laid their hand on the lamb. And the lamb was placed on the tree and died for the sins of the world. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. They're not your salvation, but the Messiah came through that line and was provided. Hello? Amen.